Well, I'm enjoying being here and enjoying listening to Brother Cornwell. Aren't the rest of you jerks enjoying it? I used to say when the Lord made Brother Cornwell, he threw away the mold. But I don't say that anymore. The Lord didn't use a mold. He just poured it out, and that's what happened. I thank God for people among us, and I'm sincere about this, that do have unique ministries. They're different. Wouldn't life be bland if it was all just cookie cutters? Be very, very bland. Now, tomorrow, I'm going to teach on a controversial subject, accepting your brother with whom you disagree. And it's going to be interesting. It's going to be different. And you will be like the geese in the hay. You may not eat it, but you'll talk about it. I'm going to do an exegesis, an exposition on the 14th chapter of Romans. And it's just something I think that occasionally we need to deal with. I have some more of my books this afternoon, The Flame Still Burns, A History of the Pentecostals of Louisiana. I'd be glad to. I'm not making a dime out of this. So it's not for profit, I can assure you of that. If you have your Bibles, and will turn with us to the book of Exodus. I'm going to talk to you this afternoon on the subject of the experience of the name, N-A-E-M-E, the experience. This message was beaten on the anvil of my own experience and forged on the fires of my own heart. For I came to recognize in my own life that I had a revelation of the name of the Lord, but I was inadequate in my power demonstration of what I read in the book of Acts that name could do. And I began to inquire of the Lord, there must be something between the revelation of that name and the power as expressed in that name in my particular ministry. And the Lord led me into a study of the middle dimension on the subject of the name. That is the experience of the name. There's one thing to have a revelation of the name, but there is another thing to experience that name at the very plateaus of its revelation, not just spitting out verbal fodder. But I have experienced the name of the Lord personally. And once you experience the name of the Lord at that level, then you come into the dimension of exercising the power that is in His name. You see, Malachi 3:16 said the children of the Lord spoke one to another, and God wrote a book of remembrance, and we stop there, but we don't finish that scripture. It says, upon all that thought upon His name. God remembers people that think and meditate upon His name. And the devil will do anything to keep you from thinking and meditating. It brings you into a special dimension of remembrance in the presence of God. It puts your name in a special book. Can't explain it, so don't ask me. But there is a special position for those who will think and meditate and understand the revelation, the experience, and the power of the name. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, Moses says in a prayer, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Then he says several other things. The Lord answers in chapter 34. And I want to specifically call your attention in chapter 34 to verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," that is with Moses, "there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Moses said, "Lord, show me your way because I want to know you." And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to come down, and in order for you to know me and to know my way, I'm going to proclaim to you my name. You know him and you know his ways. As you meditate upon, learn, amplify, and experience the name of the Lord. My subject, the experience of the name. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we plead the blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, help us to glorify Jesus and to glorify him alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead the blood. Well, clap your hands to the Lord and you may be seated. Now notice, the Lord answered his prayer by saying, I am going to proclaim. Now the word proclaim, as used here in the Hebrew, is Qura, Q-U-R-A, and it's used 689 times in the Old Testament. It does not mean a general call, but it means a specific call for a purpose. Its deeper meaning is a summons, a calling together. So the Lord says to Moses, in order for you to know me and to know my ways, I am going to summons or call together my name. And I'm going to let you look at the summons and the calling together of my name. And this afternoon, for the next little while, I want to summons or call together the names of the Lord, not just for knowledge, but for experience sake, that I may know thee. Now the word know is a term of intimacy. Adam knew his wife. Abraham knew Sarah. It is a term of experience. Whenever you are intimate with the name of God, you become productive. There is a tremendous power dimension in understanding the name of God. He wants us to move in this area from head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's not just a doctrine to be repeated, but he wants us to be able to minister the name of the Lord. And I found myself preaching the name of the Lord and people shouting over the preaching of the name of the Lord, but I was not ministering in a power dimension in the name of the Lord. You see, there's a difference in fact and truth. You know facts, but you feel truth. And you can know facts and revelation knowledge about the name of the Lord, but you feel the impact of that truth as it moves out under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There is no power in the mouth unless it comes from an abundant heart. So I've been trying to abundantize my heart with the name of the Lord, so that my mouth would not just speak so much words, but it would come with power out of the abundance of my heart, because there is life and death, the wise man said, in the power of the tongue. I am not interested in the institutionalization of the name. That's only arid intellectualism. The sons of Sceva could speak the name from the mouth, but they didn't have any power in their heart, and the devil stripped them, and they became the first streakers in the New Testament. So evidently, there wasn't any power in the fact that they could just speak the name of the Lord that Paul spoke, because they had not experienced. You have to take experience and relationship into revelation. I've known of people that could quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and lost out with God because they did not take relationship into revelation. You see, the church is in an ongoing rediscovery process. And sometimes the necessities of failures and frustrations will drive God seekers closer to a classic apostolic Christianity, closer to our original mandate of power. I have not learned my greatest lessons in life by the things that went right. So, you see, failure is never a divine problem. Failure is always a human problem. But it can drive us to a divine solution. You know, when I fail and I fall upon the Lord, well, in that sense, even my failure is redemptive, because there is no waste in God's economy. Now, this may be a little bit heavy, but hear me, because I think you're as hungry as I am to move beyond just verbalizing the truths of the precious name of the Lord into being able to impact our society with the power of this name. So we've all failed. Jesus is trying to lead us back to incarnational, revelatory living, where we have incarnated these truths deep in our system and in the abundance of our heart, and they come out in revelation knowledge and in revelation power. Now, there's some people that just want to ride the surfboard of the next blessing. They want to catch the next wave, and they're not interested in launching out into the deep. You'll just send me the next shout and the next tongue talking by, and I'll ride it and try to get to the shore. But one of these days, like Paul, you're going to find yourself in the deep, and your boat's going to fall apart, and you're going to have to sink or swim. And you may need someday the power, the real power, that is in the name of the Lord to lift you out of some quagmire of real or imagined failure. You see, somehow, apostolic Christianity, in its origin of purity, was not produced in a vacuum or in a hothouse of social support, but it was produced originally in the most hostile environment that you could imagine. They hated the apostles. And what came out of that environment was a world conquering, self-sacrificing faith that was pure and powerful, and God wants to return us to a powerful, primitive, New Testament Christianity. He wants to put the supernatural back in the gospel. A fellow said one time, well, the Lord wants the Bible to live. Well, I never did know it died. It's a living word, but it's got to live through me. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So these truths have to be brought alive out of the book and fired on the furnaces of our own heart. I believe that we are in the midst of restoration. There are three words current in the Holy Spirit today: renewal, restoration, and revival. Now, renewal is individual. I must renew myself. Restoration is collective in the church of God. And revival is going to be a revival of the work of God from center to circumference. But it all begins with a personal renewal. When I get hungry, when I get desperate, when I get thirsty, when I get into the Word, when I make up my mind that I want to be used of God in a fresh dimension of the Spirit, then God begins to restore to me. And then the body of Christ is in a ministry of restoration. If there's anything the devil does not want to happen, he does not want this Jesus name church to ever wake up and recognize the power that is evident in the name of His Majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we just preach about it, and as long as we just talk about it, all right, but don't get out here and experience that name in power encounters in a hostile environment. Of that, he is deeply, deeply afraid. Now, I'm not wildcatting for new wells, but one of the recoveries in Christianity today is the power of the name of the Lord. And the devil knows that if the Lord ever gets his friends together, his enemies have had it. And the devil will send out a diabolical gram. May hell help us, all heavens broke loose. Well, Brother Tenney, I don't know why, you know, so many things have happened to me. We pray best out of pain. How do we receive and experience the power of the name of the Lord? It's not a magic word that you just wave. It's not a magic wand. Job had an experience with a name. And after everything was gone from him, he had had such an experience with a name until the name was the only thing he had left. Family gone, wife backslid, health gone, wealth gone, everything gone, friends gone. And finally he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Did he take away everything? No, I got one thing left. What have you got left? Blessed be the name. Hallelujah. And he lived on a revelation of the name. That's all he had left, was a revelation of the name. There must be power in a revelation of the name of the Lord. And he had enough revelation to live through a whirlwind on a title. What must it be if we come to know the real name? And this is not emotionalism or experience-based theology, but it's experience-certified theology. For instance, when they got to talking in tongues and jumping around on Pentecost, Peter said, this is not. This experience, he said, has a vastness in the Scripture. And he went back to Joel 2. Every gift of an experience better be certified by a vat of theology. And if you've got a this experience that doesn't have a vat in the Bible, I doubt you're this. And you better get rid of your this and find a this that's got a vat. Because he said, this is that. Hallelujah. When I tell somebody I got a this and I talk in tongues and I've been baptized in Jesus' name, I can say, this is that. That's the Apostle Paul. It's not experiencing. But it is biblically certified. And when I talk about the power of the name of the Lord, I'm talking about something that is certified in the Word of the living God. Peter had it, and John had it, and Paul had it, and Matthew had it. The power and the authority and the experience of the name of the Lord. Exodus 20 and 7, the Lord said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. God's jealous over his name. And we are commanded to praise the name of the Lord. There must be something in that name. In Oriental thought, a name was never used to distinguish someone, to keep from confusing them with someone else. But the name was an expression of the kind of person they were, or their parents thought they were to be. And the names of God in both the Old and New Testament stand for God's manifold nature. His name is an extension of himself. And they are self-revelatory. He wants his name to be praised as we experience various dimensions of those names. And sometimes we praise him at a point of his name and we have not experienced him at that point. And names mean something. A fellow went up north and they asked him what his name was. He said, my name's Tex. They said, well, you must be from Texas. He said, no, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Louisiana. He said, well, why do they call you Tex? He said, I don't want to be called Louise. You see, names can mean something. I cannot bring the physical person of God before me, but I can bring his literal name, and that name becomes a point of contact and power. And if I know God in the power of his name, then I am introduced to the person of that name. Hallelujah. I don't want to just know his name and preach his name. I want to know his person and preach his person. I want to experience his name at the point of his person. I want to know Jesus Christ. Psalms 8:1, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalms 29:1, ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Psalms 30:4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, and give thanks to his. Let us exalt his name together. Psalms 34:3, Psalms 48:10, as thy name, so is thy praise. Psalms 66:4, they sing praise unto thy. Blessed be his glorious. Be thankful unto him and bless him. I will praise and extol you forever. There's something about the name of the Lord. We're going to bless and praise forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. A million years from now, I'll be blessing and extolling the name of the Lord. I may forget the name of every individual. I have a new on earth, but there's one name that I'll never forget. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not only a time, but for eternity. The name of the Lord will be praised and extolled. I want to experience his name. I want to know his name. I want to be intimate with his name. I want to know what I'm doing when I praise the name.
the name is a contact of power release.
One of the ways that we know God is to understand His names and praise Him at the point of revelation of His multiple names. We speak of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is the title. Jesus is the name. Christ is an office. It means the Messiah. So you understand that He has a title, a name, and an office. But there's one God. And remember this, as I move on this afternoon, every revelation of His name is redemptive. Throughout the Old Testament, as we travel, we learn more about Him because of His names. He does not have one judgment name. Not on earth. When we get to the judgment bar of God, you're going to understand judgment names of God. But all of the names that we can encounter on earth are redemptive names. They are lifting names. They are blessed names. I heard Brother Tom Barnes make a statement some time ago. He said the most powerful message in the world is the one God message. The oneness is not something you just debate. It is a force of power. And have we released the power of the oneness? We've debated it, but have we released it? And sometimes the pride of the message is taken away from the glory of the power. Where's my Methodist cough? Amen. Where's my amen corner? I had an amen. There's my... Good. You see, the first thing the devil attacked is the one God message. Ezekiel 28:2, I will become a God. He said there's going to be two gods. First thing Satan attacked was the one God message. He wanted to divide heaven. And a restoration has come, Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and at that day there shall be one Lord, and His name, one. Oh, there's so many beautiful things in the book about His name. Elijah's one message on Carmel is the Lord, He is God, and he used the power of that one God message against the 800 plus prophets of the Baal and groves. There's one message that makes the devil tremble. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes in what? It's not tongues, it's not the gifts, but it's the power of oneness truth released that causes Satan to tremble. Not just oneness power preached, but oneness power released. When we learn the power that is in the experience of the name of the Lord God of heaven, let me quickly talk to you about His names in the Old Testament. But because to release His power, you've got to experience His name. You've got to know who He is and what it means. God got so vexed at Israel when they got to worship in the golden calf till He made them grind up the calf. 3 million people against Him, but He released the power of oneness against the two God message. Not because He just stood up there and said, there's one God, one God, one God, and this is false. He released the power. He had experienced the power by having power, personal power encounters with this one God. The first thing we've got to do is learn to experience, express, and praise Him at the point of His name. The first name we run into in the Old Testament is Elohim. It's in the first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's used 2,700 times. In Genesis chapter 1, it's used 32 times. It is Elohim. And it's from El, which signifies one who is great and mighty. And God used this name to make great and mighty promises to Abraham and Jacob. He used this name in creative acts. It is the creative name. We experience Elohim in His tremendous creative acts. It's Elohim who creates by His spoken word. He holds, it's Elohim that holds the world together by the word of His power. He says it and it's done. Let there be light. Genesis 1 and 3. But the sun and the moon and the stars were not created till down in verses 14 through 17. Well, how could there be light before there was sun, moon, and stars? The Hebrew lexicon in 1 and 3 where it says, let there be light, is, let me be seen.
there was a light that existed before the sun, moon, and the stars. The sun, moon, and stars are the light of the earth. But there was a powerful energy of light in 1 and 3 that's created, that came from Elohim himself, and it's brighter than the sun. That's what Paul saw when he was sitting down on the road. He said, I saw a light that was brighter than the sun. What did you tap into? He said, I went beyond the sun and the moon and the stars, and I got back in Genesis 1 and 3, and I tapped into the original source of light. I met Elohim, and I was totally recreated. I experienced Elohim. I tapped into the original creator.
Some say that Elohim, the him part, comes from Allah, which means to declare or swear, and there's no conflict. The Great One declares or guarantees the absolute right to initiate covenants, and he names the terms. There is none greater. This absolute, all-powerful one swears. Now, you don't like that word, but the Bible said because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. Now, how did God swear by himself? Best way I can explain it is that God stepped out of himself, and God looked up at himself, and God swore by himself. What a covenant. That's Elohim, my friend. That's going back to the original creative power of God. And if you could ever believe that there was an Elohim who with five words created all the stars and the moon and the galaxies, and they tell me there are billions of stars. And the Bible said, and God made the sun, made the stars also. Just five little words from his mighty creative voice, from the power of Elohim is all it took. Your Trinitarians say Elohim is in the plural, and that's correct. And they say that's the Trinity. That's wrong. It is a plural of majesty. They did not have superlative adjectives in the Hebrew, and so they used plurals. Abraham is pluralized in places. That doesn't mean there's two Abrahams. It's showing his greatness. So they either pluralized this Elohim. They said he's everything he is plus an S. How far does the S go? I could preach on that. How far does the S go, the plural God? You know what plural is? That means you do something, you do it again, and you do it again. Well, God made this universe, and it's great and powerful, but there's an S on it. That means he could do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. He is a creative God. Oh, hallelujah. And I want to experience him, hallelujah, and touch him at the point of revelation of Elohim. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me the right spirit. Sometimes it takes a fresh creation to change our attitudes and to change in our spirits. He has to go back and tap in to the original Elohim to create. When you make, that means you take something and you make from something. When you create, that means you take nothing and you make from nothing. And only God can create in me. Him. Let's praise him for his mighty creative act. The experience to be able to experience Elohim. Second name we run into is El Shaddai. Again, El, great. Shaddai, she's 48 times in the Old Testament. The word Shaddai means strong-breasted one. You are the strong-breasted one. You completely nourish and satisfy. Incidentally, there are some female terms to God because God's neuter gender. We call him a man. We call him father. Those are relational terms so we can understand him. But he's God. He's got this hang-up. He thinks he's God. El Shaddai. Genesis 17 and 1, he appeared to Abraham, and Abraham, oh Lord, were they old, 190. Abraham, 100, and Sarah, 90. I am El Shaddai, the strong-breasted God that nourishes, and it's called God Almighty, but it's El Shaddai in the Hebrew. And he promises to Abraham, and he makes covenant, and Abraham nurses on El Shaddai all the way to Mount Moriah. Don't kill your son. Don't kill your son. No, I have experienced El Shaddai. When I was 100 and Sarah was 90 and holding, we had a young one. Against biology, against time, and against everything. and I nursed on that promise. I don't understand it, but I'd rather have a promise than an explanation any day. Because you can live on a promise, but you can't live on an explanation. And God doesn't come down and explain himself to our vain minds. He comes down for us to trust. And whenever you can't trust God, you've got to trust God. So Abraham, how are you going to have a young and you 100 and her 90? I don't know, but El Shaddai, I'm just going to nurse on it, nurse on it, nurse on it, nurse on it, nurse on it. And after Isaac was born, and after God told him to take him to Mount Moriah and kill him, he remembered the experience that he had already had with El Shaddai. And he said, God's going to make a way, God's going to make a way, God's going to provide, God's going to provide, because I've already had an experience, power encounter with El Shaddai. I already know what he can do. And whatever your present condition in life is right now, can you look back someday in the past when that God met you there 10 or 15 years ago and brought you through? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you don't know him without experiences. We want to know him, but we don't want to experience him. Then the next thing we run into is Adonai. It's translated Lord in the Old Testament, and it occurs 300 times in the old book. And it means ruler or owner of everything. A lot of people know him as Savior, but don't know him as Lord. Jesus is called Savior 33 times in the New Testament. He's called Lord over 400 times. There's one thing to accept his Saviorhood, but when you accept him as Lord, he becomes the absolute master and ruler. I am convinced that there are people in Pentecost that know Jesus as Savior that don't know him as Lord. That's why I'm talking about experiencing the name. All right, you know, like the fellow that prayed, false in others, I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. To live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with those we know, that's another story. Where's my amen corner down here? Okay, good. Understanding his name and experiencing his lordship could change our lives. It indicates lordship on his part and stewardship and submission on our part. It's the name Isaiah used when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the master, the ruler of everything, Adonai. And it's used many, many times in the Old Testament. And it's significant that the one who is, claims at the same time to be the one who reigns. Whew. The one who created Elohim is El Shaddai, who provides, the strong-breasted one you nourish on, and then he is also Lord and Master. Oh, T.F. Penney at this point in his life cannot honestly say that I have experienced him totally in his lordship, because I constantly find areas of my life that I thought he was ruling over. Only to find out with a slip of a tongue or a quick temper or an unkind remark that he is not totally Lord over my tongue. Now let's move on quickly. I've got to move on. Let's go into the Jehovahistic names. The name Jehovah, the most venerated name in the Old Testament. And they were so afraid of the name Jehovah that the priests and the scribes were. They were so afraid of violating the fourth commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, until they refused to verbalize it, would often substitute Adonai. And every time they wrote it, they had to change their clothes, take a bath, change pens. It was such a sacred name, till they quit writing it, quit verbalizing it, and just took the vowels. V-O-W-E-L-S, the vowels. That's where we get Jehovah. Some say it's Yahweh. We really don't know. We really don't know. And because dialects changed through the years, we don't know, except for a little knowledge I'm going to give you in a little bit, what Moses called him. Because the Jews quit pronouncing his name and started using only the consonants. They took the vowels out. what we have come up with, the writers have come up with, the authors have come up with, by using that maybe it was Jehovah, and there's much discussion over the pronunciation, Jehovah or Yahweh, and the Jews were so afraid to pronounce it. But I know this, that it's possibly that the true name hidden from pronunciation in the Old Testament could be revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it could be, and I heard, you know, our Baptist theologian said this one time, tentative said, that the lost name of God, pronunciation, could have been given back to us when the angels declared, "You shall call his name Jesus." And I'll get to that later, because you're going to find out that the name that I just uttered can do everything this menagerie of Old Testament names could do. But anyhow, Jehovah was used over 6,800 times, and it simply meant the self-existent one. Exodus 3:14, "Tell them I am sent you," the self-existent one, dependent on no one or nobody outside of himself. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. Praise the name of Jehovah. Everybody say, "Praise the name of Jehovah." And all the following names that I'm going to give you are connected with the name Jehovah, the self-existent one, the redemptive name, and they're called compound names or covenant names because they relate us to a manner in which the covenant God deals with covenant children. The Jehovahistic names of the Old Testament are covenant names, the way God makes covenant with his children by using his name. But you don't really know him until you've experienced him at the level of that name. You know, when you're out of everything and you find out God's out of nothing, when you're down to the bottom of a meal barrel and the self-existent Jehovah comes, and there's meal in that barrel, and there's oil in that cruise. Glory to God. Have you ever been to the end of yourself? And I'm so glad I know where to turn when I don't know where to turn. Hallelujah. When I come to the end of my supply, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He never exhausts himself. He never ceases to be what he wants, to become what he is. He never takes away from himself to add to himself. He's God. He's Jehovah. He's self-existent. You never get to the end of him. Your mind can go off into infinite eternity, and he's still there. Elohim is there. Adonai is there. Jehovah is there. El Shaddai is there. My challenge is to obey him, not to understand him. Let's talk about the covenant names. El Olam, Genesis 21. Abimelech and Abram fussing over some wells and some bad reports. So they didn't know who was telling the truth. And this is a good name of God to experience. Abraham said, "Abimelech, they tell me your herdsman said thus and so." Abimelech said, "I don't know a thing about it." They denied. Did you ever come to the place where somebody said something and somebody else said it wasn't so? Okay, that's where you need to know El Olam. It means the God of mysteries. It's called the everlasting God, but in the Hebrew it's the God of mysteries or the God of hidden things. There's going to come times when you're going to have to know the God of hidden things. Abraham said, "Okay, we're not going to fall out. Bring me 7 ewe lambs. What are you going to do? I'm going to sacrifice them." And he built a 7 ewe lamb altar, had sacrificed. Sometimes this thing, and the mark of maturity is to understand that some problems can't be solved. Some things never will be unraveled. They're mysterious. Why did this happen? I don't know. What am I going to do? Well, don't fall out with it. Build you a 7 ewe lamb altar and call on El Olam, the God of mysteries. And Abraham said, "Abimelech, you and I are going to stay in fellowship. We're going to get along. We're not going to fall out over this. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. You don't know who's wrong. I don't know who's wrong. But I do know we're going to experience El Olam, and we're still going to be brothers. And we're not going to carry any grudges. I don't care how long you nurse a grudge, it never gets better. And bitterness is an acid that always destroys its container. You better know El Olam." There's power to be lost when you don't know who
sure of what to believe, but I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to get along with my brother. I'm going to get along with my sister. Hallelujah.
And no, you've always, not in Arkansas, but down in Louisiana, we got some long tongues. They can sit on the front porch and lick the skillet in the kitchen. Chairman of the telephone committee. I'm going to tell you something. Colored TVs have never done the harm to the church that colored telephones have done. And I ain't got no TV, don't like TVs, but I'm telling you, that's the gospel. That ain't about right, that is right. You have to know L-O-R-M, because every problem won't be solved. I knew of a young couple years ago that lost their only child, 6-month-old baby, and they knelt beside the crib in the hospital after the child had died. And the young 23-year-old father, with tears streaming down his cheeks, looked up and he said, "Jesus, I don't know why you took my baby, but I just came to tell you that we still love you." L-O-L-O-M. 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 Hallelujah! The signs when you've got to know the God of mysteries. I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to keep it going. I have just experienced L-O-L-O-M. Quickly, I move on to Jehovah Jireh. We're introduced to him in Genesis 22:14. We'll call the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means to see. Jireh means to see. And the word provide, it means the Lord who provides. Pro means before, and Zireh means to see. That's the word that video comes from. And he says, the words together mean that we see before. And that's why Abraham called him in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Jehovah Jireh. He said, "I am walking with a God who sees before. He has already been there. He declares the end from the beginning. I don't care where you're going into the future, your God has already been there." Hallelujah. He is. Brother Timmy, how? I can't explain it. I don't care where you're going. He's already been there. He sees before. He is Jehovah Jireh. He goes before you. Hallelujah. Preparing the way. When I came to the top of Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, when he was taking Isaac up the side of Mount Moriah, I've heard preachers preach, he got to the top and saw the lamb and called him Jehovah Jireh. No, he didn't. On the way up the mountain, Isaac said, "Lord, Father, here is the wood and the fire and the knife." He said, "Where's the sacrifice?" He said, "Son, the Lord will provide. The word is Jehovah Jireh." Jehovah, before he ever got there, he called him that name. Before he ever saw the lamb, he called him Jehovah Jireh. He said, "God, I know you've already gone before me. I don't know how you've done it." Listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. I will bring none of these diseases upon you. I am Jehovah, the Lord who healeth thee.
is Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. Wow. Has anybody here ever experienced Jehovah Rapha or Rapha? Let me clue you in on something. This 15th chapter was not about physical healing, although that's in it. But the scene was Elam, and the crisis was the bitter waters of Marah. Not just the physical healing, but that's where Moses healed the bitter waters, bitter situations. And my friend, the reason some people are never healed physically is that their bitterness has never been healed. The specific thing he was dealing with at Marah was bitterness. God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Not just physical things, but bitterness. Let me tell you a thing. I have seen many saints of God who, in my opinion, were not healed physically. Because the first prerequisite of God, his first desire, is to heal your spirit. They had bitterness in their heart that they refused to get out. All grudges. Mean as a junkyard dog. Tongue like a viper and an adder. And here they come. Pray for me. I don't know why God didn't heal me. I can tell you why. You've never met Jehovah Rapha in healing your old bitter spirit. If you don't believe it, listen to their tales that go back 25 years. I remember what happened. Blah, 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 blah. Like a running commentary. They are so full, they need their soul lanced in that old ball. Listen to run until that corruption gets out and let God heal your spirit, and then he'll heal your body. Jehovah, the Lord God who healeth thee, I have seen God perform the many mighty miracles of healing. I don't have time to go into it. You've seen it too. But the backdrop here was for the healing of bitterness. Jehovah Nisa, Exodus 17, 15 and 16, and Moses built an altar and called upon the name of Jehovah Nisa, for he said, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek for generations and generations. And Jehovah Nisa simply means the Lord my banner. Praise God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a banner. Now we use the preach that, you know, in the Hebrew, there were no punctuation marks, no commas, no semicolons, no exclamation marks, no periods. It's straight, and they wrote from right to left. The punctuation marks in your Bible are how the English writers thought it ought to be. But most, a good exegesis on that scripture in the 59th of Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. The comma should be, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. In other words, God will flood the enemy. And that's what happened at the Red Sea. Pharaoh started coming, and God flooded him. So when the enemy comes in, said, hang in there, run up your banner, the Lord's going to flood him. Praise God, just keep it trusting. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nisa, the Lord my banner. You need to know what banner that you're traveling under. Banner means flag. Turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and 8. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, brother. Going well. Go to Genesis and turn right and you'll run into it. You need to know who you're following. You watch these banners. Gifts represent God's power, but fruit represents God's character. And he did not say, by their gifts you'll know them, but by their fruit. Don't ever follow a man just because he's gifted. Because there's going to be some in that day that's going to say, we cast out devils and we healed the sick and we did this, and he's going to say, I never knew you. You better know who you're following. Character should precede gifts, and character ought to accompany manifestations. I don't care how powerful they appear to be. God honors faith. I don't care where he is. But you need, I'd rather follow a holy slug that's plodding along than a charismatic lion. First amen corner down here.
Oh, yeah.
A little trouble. All right. Ecclesiastes 9:8. Lift thy garments, be always white, and lift thy head lack no ointment. Okay. Now notice this. Your garments are to be white before the anointing comes.
All right.
You know what that teaches? That purity precedes anointing.
All right.
God's perfect order is purity first and then anointing. And an anointed man that does not have purity is dangerous. I mean, you can hear about a tent revival down the next town, you know, and they're climbing the tent posts and they're unloading wheelchairs and jumping stumps and boy, that man's got the power of God. What kind of purity does he have? And I know the saints of God in Louisiana run off and leave a good, clean, godly, straight pastor.
All right.
Chasing after some fly by night charlatan that didn't believe fat meat was greasy.
All right. That's my language now.
How you like that, jerk?
Oh, I like that.
I change your talk now. You learned that in Concordia Parish. I know where you learned that.
Hallelujah.
Well, praise God. I've got so much I could say. But you see, Moses was lifting up the banner. That's when Amalek was coming against them. And the banner was the rod. There's a relationship between the rod on the mountain and the battle in the valley. The conflict was settled, and the victory belonged to the Israelites, and that rod represented the power of God over human life. You've got to be sensitive to what banner God is raising at what time. Now, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in His church, and He raises and accents certain syllables of truth. That's why I'm afraid of a preacher that's always on one line. He never gets off of one line. It tells me he is not sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Sometimes the Holy Spirit emphasizes a restoration of the gift of the Spirit. Other times it emphasizes a return to holiness. Other times it emphasizes prayer, prayer, fasting, 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 work. But what you've got to be sensitive to what banner the Holy Ghost is raising at what particular time to move in kingdom community. Amen corner here. And I don't know it all. Sometimes I have to sue my brain for non-support. But I know this, you'll never amount to a thing until you see yourself as a threat to the devil.
All right.
And every time you seek information and knowledge about the devil, and you want to know what the devil's doing, you better commit yourself to a lifetime of fight and victory or stay behind the lines. You've got to see yourself as a threat to the devil. Hallelujah. Let it see you every morning when you get up. You ought to know in your heart, the devil wishes my feet would never hit the floor today because he knows we're fixing the head. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But well, brother, you need that egotism. No, that's not. That's faith in the names of the Lord that we are experiencing. Jehovah Nisha. I'm going out holding up his banner of power and glory and Lord and majesty. God is our heir and binds around which you gather means identity. Sometimes it was a flag or a pole or a rod. But you better know what banner you're flying under. I like the Pentecostal banner. Now the name Pentecost, there's nothing holy about it. But also, it's an identity. I've got one church in Louisiana in the last 2 years, they changed their name 3 times. Neither the community nor those poor saints know who they are. I don't know much about challenges and sinners and
all right.
There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. And I'm old fogey, and my wife tells me I'm hung up on this. But I just don't see what's wrong with the name Pentecost.
I love it.
I'm sorry, I've been flying under this banner for 40 years. And personally, I don't know what's wrong with United Pentecostal. I mean, they may as well know, but when they come in the door, what they're getting into. One brother told me, he said, well, I changed the name of my church, Brother Timmy. There had been such a reproach here. I said, and that wasn't his name, I said, your name's Smith? Suppose that a Smith down the street ran off with his neighbor's wife. Are you going to change your name, or are you going to stay here and prove what true Smiths are really like? Well, I want the world to know what true Pentecostals really are. Hallelujah! And I'm not ashamed that I am your United Pentecostal. And that means I believe in one God. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. I believe in water baptism in the name of the Lord of me. That means I don't dip and I don't chew and I don't go with girls to do. Let me move on. The next name we run into is Jehovah Makedesh. Leviticus 27. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Behold, for I am the Lord your God. And the word there is Jehovah Makedesh, which means the one who makes you holy. It's a term of sanctification. Set apart. Divine use. We're temples of God. He makes us holy. It's not our holiness that makes us holy. He makes us holy. And the life of holiness is supposed to insulate us, but not isolate us.
You got it. That's right. All right.
And hardness is not holiness. And if the devil could, he'd drive holiness out of our heart and into our fist.
Right.
Where's my amen corner then? I'll tell you, he is holy. It's not that Timmy is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord, is holy. You better believe we're holiness people. Holiness externally, holiness internally, and holiness eternally. We're a holy people filled with the Holy Ghost, believing a holy Bible on our way to a holy city. Well, let me move on. Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6:24. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the God of peace. Gideon's altar is called the God of peace. The people were impoverished. They were under judgment of the Midianites. Gideon was threshing wheat under an oak. He met an angel. The angel called him a mighty warrior. He informed him of who he was. And Gideon wasn't sure of his own identity. He said, you call me a mighty man of God, a mighty man of honor. Here I am threshing out a little wheat and scared to death that enemies don't come take it. And he said, the first thing you got to have is peace with yourself. You've got to experience Jehovah Shalom. You will never be productive for God until you have peace with your own identity. I am not Morrell Cornwell. I can't be him. He is unique. I am not Jim Lynn. I am not Brother Hicks. I am not any of you. I am me and you are you. But you've got to have peace with your own identity. Some people are always wishing they were somebody else. God made you as you are to use you as he planned. You may as well get to an altar somewhere and kill you a kid and pull the ball out and have peace with yourself. And you're not ever going to be able to please everybody either.
That's a big amen.
You will never be able to please everybody. God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And Gideon exclaimed aloud, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.
Yes.
He said, I thought I was going to die. The devil's got a lot of scare words that he throws at people. You know, you can get just a little bit of headache, that's a tumor of the brain. You know, a little knot somewhere, cancer. Cancer, eat up with it. A little ache, arthritis. My God, I'm going to be in a wheelchair within 6 months. You know, it's scare words. He's got a lot of scare words. We're so paternalistic about our ills. You know, we claim we won't heal him, but we wouldn't take $1 million for it. What would we have to talk about? If that's not true, you get into conversation and start telling about yours. Listen to somebody say, let me tell you about my heart trouble. Let me tell you about my sugar, my blood. Why are you calling it my? Quit identifying it. You're claiming it. Two preachers in a bowl I heard about last year, year before last, and they were fishing. And one of the preachers sneezed at the other end of the boat, and one in the front turned around, and he said, I declare, I believe I'm taking healing. That'd have been us, we'd have claimed we're catching the cold. Jehovah Rohi. Let me introduce you to Jehovah Rohi. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. We are made to lie down in green pastures. As I told you last night, lie down where you are long enough and it'll green up. You ever put a pin in the grass, you know? It's always greener on the other side. You ever hear that? Yeah, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. You better know what's on the other side. If you'll lie down where you are and be faithful and serve God and mind your pastor and behave yourself, your pasture will green up. I'm not going to say another word until somebody jumps up and shouts hallelujah. We are experienced. You've got to know him as the shepherd that restores souls and anoints the head and makes the cup run over. And he's flanked by goodness and mercy. And all of this is because I shepherd. And let me tell you, if you know Jehovah Rohi, who ever heard of a shepherd sending the sheep into battle? It's the shepherd that leads in the battle. You got experience. There's got to be times when the pasture's off the green, but you lie down and you're faithful. And the waters are turbulent, but you wait till they get still. You know what you're experiencing? The great shepherd. You have to experience Jehovah Rohi. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and he'll be the shepherd and lead them to springs of living water. He will still be our shepherd in eternity. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Tisitsinu. Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the day is coming, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up David, a righteous branch. And the last part of that verse said, we'll call him the Lord our righteousness, which is Jehovah Tisitsinu. The Lord our righteousness. The word Tisitsinu means to be stiff or straight. It simply means to be right. Are righteous, and righteousness is narrow. Truth is narrow. A pound is 16 ounces, never 15. A foot is 12 inches, never 11. One and one is two, never three. God's measurements are exact. Truth is narrow. Acts 2:38 is right, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. Yeah, but that's it. There's some things you preachers preach against that are not sin. Did you ever stop to think there's some things you preach against that aren't sin, but it might keep you from sinning? Did you ever stop to think the Bible mentions weights and sins? There's some things that are just weights that you... Brother Chance dealt with some of those things this morning. Some legitimate things that can get in your way if you get too carried away with them. The Lord our righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:3, Christ is made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. Listen, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you won't hear me say, Lord, look at my righteousness. I will stand redeemed through the righteousness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. I experience righteousness when I experience him. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's all in Jesus. My friend, don't ever brag about how right you are. You brag about how righteous he is, and you're identified with him. You can be right in an idea and wrong in its administration. You can have a wrong spirit about a right thing. And I move on. Jehovah Shema, Ezekiel 48:35, the last verse in Ezekiel. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The final word of the book, The Lord Is There, is Jehovah Shema. God is there. Ezekiel needed that, because the presence of God meant everything. He was a captive in Babylon. They were in bondage. He had been by the river Shebar. And he met God right here in this situation. God is there. You see, Jesus is not the great I was or the great I shall be. He is the great I am. And sometimes we're captive of circumstances over which we have no control. You need to know Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. I appreciate Abraham, and the Lord will provide. But did you know that though Isaac was between 17 and 21 years old, he was bound by circumstances that were not of his own making? And you show your true worth to God when you can endure when you're bound to circumstances not of your own making. Blessed is that man that will swear to his own hurt and change not. You should never look for a way to get out of your word. You know, I don't understand. You see, I got married 37 years ago, and back in those days, you got married first and then you lived together. I'm a little bit old-fashioned. But there's a certain thing in marriage called commitment. And I had a couple across my desk here a while back, and the bottom line was this: I don't love him anymore, and God doesn't expect me to spend the rest of my life with somebody I don't love. And so I said to him, and he was a preacher, I said, okay, then you can preach and say. Now, I have preached the gospel. But if you don't love God, you can't help it. You don't have to love God, and God's not going to hold it against you if you don't serve Him, because you just don't love Him, and God doesn't expect you to be bound to anybody you don't love. Oh, no. We're commanded to love God. I said, you're commanded to love your wife, too. The Lord was there. Some of you are bound to some mighty rough situations. Mighty rough. You see, it's not a bumper crop every year, but He's always there. Under Ezekiel, the glory departed from the temple and didn't come back for 600 years. Finally came back when he walked in at age 12 and when the power fell in the temple on the day of Pentecost. The glory had been gone since Ezekiel's time. But the Lord was there in that temple. He said, there's a better day coming. God's coming back to His temple. Ezekiel had seen Him leave. For 600 years, priests had been going behind that holy curtain and said, woo, the Shekinah, woo, the power of God, woo, wasn't it great? And it wasn't there. They had been going through motion without meaning. I'm going to tell you something. Now, you look at me in the eye. There is nothing in the world any deader than dead Pentecost. I'd rather be in a good red-hot Baptist revival than in a dead Pentecostal meeting. Because the worst is when the best is corrupted. And I've even seen preachers, not in Arkansas, that get up and say, woo, the power of God's in. I never felt the same. Woo, don't you feel like shouting one nothing to shout over? I mean, if the glory is there, it's there. If it's not there, it's not there. And I don't think God means for us to run the aisles every night anyhow. You can't feed sheep while they're running around the pen. They've got to sit down to the trough. I don't understand. Thanks to preachers that think you've got to run them every night. Amen. Thank you. They're getting fewer and fewer. But there's some situations where You got to know the Lord is there. Not a high emotion, but the Lord is there. You may not be cutting cartwheels over the benches, but the Lord is there. Now, he had seen God go from the temple, and the Lord said, someday I'm coming back to this temple. And so the last word in the book, he said, Ezekiel said, I won't have the last word. I'm going to call him, the Lord is there. Even though I saw the glory depart, he's coming back. And though you may feel like you're... I have been in places that were saturated by the absence of God. Told you that yesterday. Letting my wheels down, going to come in for a landing in just a few minutes. Circling the airport right now. But I want you to know, I've given you 8 covenant or redemptive names. We've seen each of them. It reveals his character. It reveals our need. But I got something, one more thing that you got to see. His nature of redemption is revealed in his name and on and on and on. We said, go! You may say, Brother Tim, my cupboard's bare. And the wolf is at the door. I challenge you to do this. If you really are in need and your cupboard is bare, I challenge you, when you go home and nobody's there, open the door to your cupboard and shout in it, Jehovah Jireh! Hallelujah! If your wallet is empty and it hasn't come by foolish spending and you paid your tithes, open your wallet and shout, Jehovah Jireh! Shout Jehovah Shalom. If you're sick, shout Jehovah Rapha. If you're tempted to surrender and raise the white flag, call on Jehovah, he said, the Lord, my banner. But you have to live through it to experience the names of the Lord. And then you come into the power. But there's one other name. Did you ever get a magnifying glass and focus on a leaf when you were a boy or a girl and watch it burn? But first you've got to learn to focus. Now, all of the names of God of the Old Testament poured into a funnel one day. And at the bottom of that funnel, there was a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead Father. And we are complete in him. And that name, hallelujah, that you know so well, Brother Finney, is he or him? Oh, brother. The angel said, you shall call his name. Put the back on this one. You shall call his name Jesus, which meant Jehovah Savior. And the old Baptist theologian said that could have been the last name of the Old Testament, that the angels had been holy in a mineral reservation for the birth of the New Testament church, because it means Jehovah. I am the living eternal one who has come to save. Well, was that little baby, was he Elohim, the created God? Let me tell you, he was. He took mud one time and put in a man a vacant eye socket, and he created new eyes because he was Elohim. What's he the strong-breasted one? You better believe, because he said to the disciples, will you go away? They said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're like a hen that gathers her brood together. You are El Shaddai. Was he Adonai, the master and the Lord? Oh, the rich young ruler said, good master, what must we do to inherit eternal life? He was Adonai. Was he Jehovah? You better believe he was. He told him before Abraham was, I am the great I am. Was he Elohim, the God of hidden things and a God of mystery? Colossians 2 and 3 speaks of Jesus and said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Was he Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides? Ask those, the 5,000 men plus women and children that saw the bread and the fish multiplied. Was he Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace? Ask those that day on the boat when he stepped out and looked at that storm and said, peace! Was he Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that healeth me? Ask the leper who said, master, if you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. Was he Jehovah Nisa, the Lord my banner? You better believe. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Clap your hands to him right now. Jehovah Shemach, the Lord is there. You better believe he was the Lord is there, because Paul was in the midst of a storm and he hadn't eaten or seen a daylight for 14 and 11 days, and suddenly he said, there stood by me this night an angel of God dispatched from Jesus. There was a place in that storm called there, and Jesus sent a standby angel. The angel didn't stop the storm, and the angel didn't keep the boat from falling apart, and the angel didn't keep the apostle from getting wrecked. Sometimes God just sends a standby angel, but he's there to make us aware of the presence of God. And that's not all. If he's just Jehovah to sit canoe, you better believe he is. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, he is the Lord my righteousness, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the tall alphabet. He's everything in between. When you say Jesus, you said everything. Jesus can do anything, because Jesus is everything. Jesus is even called the Amen of God. When you say Jesus, you said Amen. That's the end of it. Hallelujah. He can do everything. He is everything. He's the great creator. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's stand to our feet and praise him. God has given him a name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The doctor gave to your disease, but if the doctor can name it, I know a name that's above that. I know a name that's above any name that the doctor can name. Here we say, Messiah, clap your hands in the glory of God. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Is in his name, and all that he is in his name, and he was in Christ, and all that he is in Christ, and Christ is in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you act out in a little bit? Anybody else out there feel like shouting a little bit? I'm experiencing the name of the Lord. The name makes me want to reach for joy. The name makes me want to dance a little bit. sick. I feel wild. Sit down. 2 minutes. Brother Upton, if you tell this, Cornwell, tell it not in Kansas. Let me tell you what I want you to do. You don't have to do it. And don't be afraid. I'm not lying. Take off your right shoe. But then you're crazy. Not the first one that has said that. You don't have to. This is just a little something I'm doing. Take the pen. Right on the bottom of your shoe. J-E-S-U-S. I can't believe you. I can't believe you're doing that. Put it on that boot. That's me. Jesus needs to be on that boot. A few other things in there. Okay, put the shoe back on. Just put Jesus on that right one. Put it back on. Now, don't nobody go off and tell that I was stalking devils in the temple. This is just a little faith filler. You can't stalk devils. I wish you could. But you take the biggest problem of your life right now, the thing that's depressing you, and you just put Jesus, and the Bible said that God a piece of broom Satan under our heels, don't I? And I want you to stand right now. Now put under your foot that thing that's bothering you right now. Now lift your foot, and the only thing it sees coming down is Jesus. Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Sickness, Jesus. Disease, Jesus. Frustration, you got a devil, Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you.